Let's applaud the Lord for bringing us into another month, the month of March. Amen. And I look out there and I see all of you and I see stars. I see celebrities. The scripture says you shine like stars in the universe. I don't know if you've ever thought of yourself as a star, but we're going to talk about your stardom this morning. Today's message is titled, Your Role in God's Big Picture. Your Role in God's Big Picture. This month we're talking about privileged partnership with the Lord. We're talking about what that last song had as its theme, eternal life, and the need that the world has for Christ. And I do have a main idea, but I'll give it to you in just a couple minutes. Just as one crisis begins to wane, just when we're thinking we're seeing the light at the end of the tunnel, just when we think that we're coming into a clearing from the forest, another crisis surges. As COVID that crippled the world for 2 years begins to diminish, begins to recede, a war that threatens to engulf the entire world erupts. And that's on top of the racial unrest, the political divisiveness. With all that's going on in our world, there isn't a man-made aspirin big enough to soothe the headache of spirit that all of these things create. I spoke with our missionary friend. Many of you met him and know him, Paul Schickel. I spoke with him. He's been sharing the gospel for years and stationed for years in Ukraine. And I spoke with him yesterday specifically about how the church was doing there and the churches that he was associated with are doing there. And he said that, he's presently here in the States, so he's not in Ukraine. But he's presently here in the States, and he's been in touch with some of the brothers and sisters there in Ukraine. And he said that he's not been able to get in touch with some of them, which is distressing to him. But others, he said, are remaining positive and hopeful despite the horrors. And he said they are clinging to the belief and the conviction that with all that's going on and the mess and the uncertainty and the destruction and the death, they are convinced that God is using all of this to draw people to himself in a way that had not been seen before. And they're believing that. And that's what we're talking about this month, how God is drawing all men to Christ. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Our text this morning is Matthew 28, and we're going to be looking at verses 16 through 20. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to Matthew 28, 16 through 20. Matthew 28, 16 and 20. 16 through 20. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee. Of course, this is after the resurrection of Christ, and he told them to meet him in Galilee. They proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated, and when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." That is from the New American Standard Bible, so it reads a little bit differently than your version, perhaps. But this is commonly known as the Great Commission. And this is God's big picture. This is what God is up to in the world. All the pieces, all of the various components, all of the historical episodes, including this period of history, all of it is a part of God's big picture, which is making disciples of all the nations, bringing people to Christ. We live in a world that desperately needs Jesus. And that's not just words. We live in a world that desperately needs Jesus. Aren't you glad that you know Jesus? Aren't you glad that he is more than just a word to you? Aren't you glad that he's more than just a religion or a philosophy or a notion or a ritual or a meeting? Aren't you glad you know Jesus? I certainly am. My heart was just filled with joy this morning and I couldn't help it. I kept singing, "Love Lifted Me." I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me. Now safe am I. I kept singing it. I was singing it a cappella and went up to my office, pulled out my guitar and started singing it. It spilled over into a Marco Polo. I started singing it on Marco Polo. My heart was filled with joy. Love lifted me. That's talking about me. I was that person in that song. I didn't write the lyrics, but that was me. Oh, I'm so glad that the master of the sea called my name. I see you, Dan. I hear you. And from the waters he lifted me, and now safe. Safe am I. That was my story. I was looking for it. And I was sinking in the waters, flailing away, grasping for anything, grasping for everything. That was me, trying to find it. And only by his grace, he showed me that he is the essence of everything I've ever wanted. He is the essence of everything I've ever wanted. The reason why I've wanted everything else is because I wanted him. He is the soul of all that brings me pleasure. He is the soul of all that brings me joy. He is it without all the other stuff attached to it. It's him. And now I'm no longer looking for it because I have come to realize he has taught me, he has shown me that it is him. He is the it of life. He is what we are searching for. It used to be an old Dial soap commercial, and I know I'm dating myself, but there used to be an old Dial. Remember that? Aren't you glad you use Dial? Don't you wish everybody did? Aren't you glad you know Jesus? Don't you wish everybody did? I do. I do. So there's a main idea that I want you to write down related to our subject. It's these words, your role in the Great Commission, which is God's big picture. Your role in the Great Commission is uniquely yours. Your role in the Great Commission is uniquely yours. It is a role that was tailor-made and crafted for you. It wasn't a part that was there and God needed somebody to fill it. So he said, well, let's grab Franklin. Maybe he'll work out. No. It was a role that was created for Franklin before Franklin was even born, before the world was here. There were good works that God prepared beforehand for Franklin. And so it was with each one of us. So your role in God's big picture, the Great Commission, is uniquely yours. There's 3 points I want to make about this. One, I want you to remember who the star is. And number two, play your part with all your heart. Play your part with all your heart. And number three, don't forget about the cast party. Don't forget about the cast party. So let's talk about this. Remember who the star is. Jesus called them to himself and he said, all power, all authority has been given to me. I'm the star. All authority, all power has been given to me. Who gave it to him? The Father, of course. Who else? God the Father chose, think of it this way, God the Father chose to make Jesus the star of the Godhead. Did you hear what I said? He chose to make Jesus Christ the star of the Godhead to the glory and praise of God the Father. It says, for this reason also God highly exalted him. This is Philippians 2, 9 through 11. It says, for this reason also God highly exalted Jesus and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. To the glory of God the Father. It brings the Father glory to have Jesus be the star. There is no jealousy. There is no envy. There isn't the Holy Spirit out there saying, well, what about me? There is no hierarchy in the Godhead. They are one, and we are one. When I say we live in a world that desperately needs Jesus, I say that even realizing what the counter to that would be. And the counter to that would be, if Jesus was the answer, then why is there so much mess and division in the church? Why are Christians fighting Christians? Why are there schisms in the church politically, racially? Why is that going on? Why is it that I've heard Christians having conversations with their friends and relatives and they can't even stay in the same house? Because they have such divergent views on stuff. I believe if we as Christians were collectively, and God help us, I believe if we as Christians were collectively focused on pointing people to the star, pointing people to the star of the show, instead of trying to convert them to our political positions or trying to infuse in them Christian values when they're not even Christians, there would be greater unity in the church. I believe if we saw each other as fellow cast members striving for the same objective, to promote the star, to exalt Jesus, there would be greater unity in the church. I say greater unity, not perfect unity. Not perfect unity. It's never been perfect. Because as long as we are in these bodies, as long as we have the flesh, there's going to be conflict in the church. It was that way from the very beginning. When the church was in its infancy and all these miracles were happening and everyone was on fire for God, say Acts 6 says there a dispute rose up between the Hellenistic Jews and the Hebrew Jews, the Hebrews. Because the Hellenistic Jews' widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So right in the beginning, when everything was fresh and new, there were problems and conflicts. But there will be a more perfect, there will be a greater unity when we focus on the star. If we remember who the star is and that it's our job to promote him. Boy, how much better would be the church's testimony? Number two, and this is where I want to spend most of my time. Play your part with all your heart. Lord, help me. Because this is heavy. So pray with me, pray for me. But I'm going there. Make disciples, Jesus said, by teaching them what I've taught you. Make disciples. Make disciples, not clones. Teach them what I've taught you, but don't try to make them like you. Just look at Jesus' example. He never said, Matthew, you need to be more like John. He never said, John, you need to be more like Philip. He honored the distinction of their walks with him, their relationship with him. He did not try to create a cookie cutter paradigm of discipleship. When I think of being a part of the Lord's big picture, I think about how different my view is today than it was many years ago. It's very different today than it was many years ago. This verse, Matthew 28, 19 and 20, this Great Commission verse was the very foundation of my life for many, many years. And back then, I thought it meant one thing, personal, direct, one-on-one evangelism. Talking to as many people as I could about Jesus, sizing up every situation for an opportunity to get my foot in the door, so I could present my testimony or the plan of salvation, the Romans Road. How to get saved? Two diagnostic questions. So, George, we're chatting. So, George, do you know for certain you're going to heaven? And see, the answer flow chart, if he says yes, you say this. If he says no, you say that. So let's say that George says no. Well, did you know you could be certain? Did you know you could be absolutely 100% certain that you go to heaven if you die? Now, let's say that George said yes. Well, George, if you do believe you're going to heaven, tell me, what would you say to God if God asked you when you stood before him, why should I let you into heaven? What would be your answer? Typically, at this point, someone would say, well, I tried my best and, you know, I wasn't as bad as this person, which then obviously tells you it's a diagnostic question. It obviously tells you that the person doesn't really understand grace, that they're still connected to the idea of works. And so then you proceed with the answers along that flow chart. I met a man a few years ago outside a seafood restaurant in Baltimore. Laverne and I were going in to have dinner. And he came up to me and he presented me with a gospel tract, similar to this one. Presented me with a gospel tract. And I smiled and I gave it back to him. And I told him, I said, well, you know, praise the Lord, brother, I'm already a believer. God bless you. He didn't return my smile. Instead, he said, well, you should be out doing what I'm doing then. Whoa! 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 Be still, my heart. I wanted to lay out my resume. I wanted to pull out my Robert De Niro. You talking to me? I wanted to tell him how I have preached the gospel in open air on college campuses, on fairgrounds where the traffic is the heaviest, on the streets, New York City. I wanted to tell him how I've gone door to door, to door, to door after door, knocking, seeking opportunities to talk to others about Christ. I wanted to tell him how I have walked the beaches of Florida during spring break when students had nothing but fun on their mind, looking for ways to sort of infiltrate the gospel and talk to them on the beach. I wanted to tell him how I've traveled overseas to talk to people about Jesus. Wanted to tell him we used to have annual week-long conferences on how to present the gospel. It was the defining quality. It was the defining ingredient of what being a Christian was for me. When I became a believer, I became a believer in a church that was highly evangelistic, and I thought this is just what Christians do. Every Christian is going out two or three nights a week talking to people about Jesus. I wanted to say, you know what, dude? Passing out tracts is entry level for me. You think you're doing something. That's what I wanted to say. That's what I didn't say it. But that's what I wanted to say. See, it was because of this passage, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. It's because of this passage that I came out here from Michigan. In 1984, as did Michael and Saray. Would you turn the, I didn't turn the thing back. Would you turn it back there? I just realized that. Hi, y'all. Here I am. Sorry about that. My bad. But it was because of this passage that I came out here in 1984. Michael and Saray. Gary Reynolds, Ronnie Irvin. She wasn't Ronnie Barnes. She was Ronnie Irvin at the time. Robin Weary, Melissa Bland, Terry Nash, who's now in Minnesota. I had just become a pastor. We moved out here because of this verse. They moved out here without jobs. They moved out here without connections. They moved out here without a place to stay. Left their jobs and just moved. Just packed up and moved. Came on out here. And God blessed us all. Abundantly blessed us all. Not one of us are sorry that we made that move. In fact, on the contrary, we say, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. But let me say this. Even if we hadn't done any of that, the track dude was way out of line with that comment. Romans 14:4 puts it this way. Who are you to judge the servant of another? Who are you to judge the servant of another? If all I did was go to church once a month, once every other month, I could be doing exactly what the Holy Spirit is leading me to do. Who are you to judge the servant of another? It could be that that's exactly what the Holy Spirit, who, by the way, is the director of God's big picture. That may be exactly what the Holy Spirit is prompting me to do. One of the greatest errors of the Association of Churches that I was a part of years ago, and I thank God for every moment of my spiritual journey, and I do thank God for every person that has been a part of that spiritual journey. I thank God for every man, every woman who has had spiritual influence in my life. I am thankful because I would not be who I am today, and I would not be where I am, more importantly, in my relationship with my Savior, had it not been for those particular influences, good and off. But one of the greatest errors of the Association of Churches that I was a part of years ago, it wasn't their passion for Christ. We were passionate for Jesus. No problem there. Wasn't our doctrine. We didn't believe some strange thing. You know, Jesus was a spaceman. No, it wasn't our doctrine. We weren't a cult. The problem was we did not recognize and validate the uniqueness of each believer's role in God's big picture. That was the problem. And we all had to eventually, the leaders all had to eventually admit that. That in our zeal to see the Great Commission fulfilled, in our zeal to see everyone coming to Jesus Christ, we had overlooked a critical element of this process. And that is, each person has a unique role in the Great Commission. And not everybody is an evangelist. And not everybody is called to go door to door to door to door. We are all a part of it. But we have different functions and different expressions and different gifts. The problem was the homogenization of Christian discipleship into one word, evangelism. That was a problem. If you were not out witnessing, you were not a real disciple. You were sort of a, we love you, but you're sort of, you know, sort of a second class Christian. We love you, but never said, but you could feel it. As I did early in my Christian walk, I believe the Great Commission, which is recorded here, Matthew 28, 19, I still believe that that is for every Christian, for every Christian. Every Christian is called to this. Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I believe that verse is for every Christian as passionately as I have ever believed it. But I also believe each believer's participation in it is as individualized as the design of each believer. I believe that. Whereas before I would have seen it as my pastoral duty to train everyone here in personal evangelism, now I believe it's my job to help each believer's connection with Jesus Christ to deepen and flourish and blossom and to validate the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit and His power to illuminate your understanding and to motivate your spirit and to liberate you from whatever fears are preventing your full expression and participation in the way He has designed you to be a star promoter. A star promoter of Jesus and a part of His eternal cast. Think about it. Scholars, they're Bible scholars who put together these wonderful commentaries and put together concordances and Bible dictionaries. They are a part of the Great Commission. Some of them never stepped foot out of the country, but they are a part of the Great Commission. Prayer warriors. People who don't have the ability to be able to just move about and go door to door. Prayer warriors. Boy, hallelujah. Praise standard bearers. Heading out with the standard of praise ahead. Rallying us, reminding us of who the star is. Whatever it needs to be done, they're like the mechanics, the electricians. They make stuff work. You got people that have great big ideas, but with the idea ain't going to do nothing unless you have people who want to come and hook up the wiring and do the carpentry. They're part of the Great Commission. People who offer physical help, physical assistance to the poor. People who are big financial donors, above and beyond what they need to do, quote unquote. Like Barnabas selling a tract of land, you know. I'm just going to sell this big old tract of land. Use it however you want. Go ahead. Part of the Great Commission. When you are doing and being what God created you to do and be, you are fulfilling the Great Commission in the way God intended you to contribute. Doesn't mean obsessing over trying to find your purpose. It just means being receptive and responsive to Him day by day and moment by moment. And as Robert was saying, spending time with Jesus and letting Him rub off on you and share with you His thoughts and share with you His heart and share with you His perspective and hook you up with your next connection and your appointment, and you're sensitive enough to know, oh, God did this. That's the Great Commission. Those who are evangelists at heart, and there are those among us. Robin Weary, I'm talking to you. There are people. They are thrilled, exhilarated, charged, fired up. To be beating the pavement, talking to people about Jesus. They need those who are not. We need them. And they need us. Paul said the Philippian believers were partners in the gospel from the first day. Your participation in the gospel from the first day, he said, until now. Now, clearly, they weren't all evangelists from day one, but they were vital parts of God's big picture. Mark chapter 5 gives the account of the man possessed by a legion of demons. And of course, the Lord cast the demons out. They went into a herd of pigs and then dashed into the sea. The man was then found by the people who came out there and heard all the clamor. And he's sitting at Jesus' feet. It says he was clothed and in his right mind. And as Jesus was about to get in the boat with the disciples, it says the man begged Jesus, "Can I go with you, please?" And Jesus said, no. Go home and tell your family what God has done for you. That's how he fulfilled his role in the Great Commission, in the big picture. Lydia's home at Philippi. Lydia's home became the meeting place for the church. That's how she partnered. I once knew a prominent leader, and he uttered just words of contempt about his father. Excuse me. With the Great Commission verses in view, he uttered words of contempt over his father's spiritual life. His dad was a churchman, went to church every week, and he worked in the church, volunteered in ministry to be the treasurer. And he was the treasurer at that church for 30 years. And I remember this leader saying to me, he wasted his life sitting behind a desk, balancing books instead of being out there talking to people about Jesus. Does that feel right to you? It didn't feel right to me either, even then. Even though I was fully invested in Matthew 28, 19, and 20 as these are my orders. But there was something inside my spirit that said, that ain't right. And I found it in Romans 14. Who are you to judge the servant of another? You know, I am sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ every Sunday. Every single Sunday. When do you share the gospel? I'm sharing it every Sunday. Every time I stand up here, I am talking about Jesus Christ, who he is, and what he wants to be to you and to me. But there are some people who probably judge me because I don't have an altar call every Sunday. I don't set the chairs up and say, y'all come. I don't give the plan of salvation every Sunday. But I believe in all my heart that if you want the Jesus you're hearing about, you don't need somebody to connect the dots every Sunday. Do I have a problem sharing the 3-point plan? Absolutely not. I've lived my whole life doing that. Some people, no doubt, as I said, have judged me for not having an altar call, because I'm supposed to. I mean, what if someone comes to church, leaves, and gets hit by a car and never hears? Or using that logic, there isn't a person on earth we should pass without sharing a plan of salvation. You shouldn't pass the person in the grocery line because they may get hit by a bus in the parking lot. Should not leave a lot of buses, right? But you know what the scripture says? But in your hearts, this is what it says, 1 Peter 3:15. In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, what is it about you? Now be ready. Be ready to give God the glory. Be ready to give an account for the hope that is in you, as it says. Be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have, but do this with gentleness and with respect. Always be ready. Be ready. Be ready with what's real. Be ready with what God has done in your life. Be ready with what you know because of what you have experienced of our Savior. Be ready to share with everybody who asked you and to be ready to give them what the Lord has given you. Number three, don't forget the cast party. Lo, I'm with you even till the end of the age. He's with us now, unseen, but ever present. He's with us now, unseen, but ever present. The star of the show is with us. I am with you always, Darren, even to the end of the age. I'm with you always, Judy, even to the end of the age. Unseen, but ever present. One day the end of the age will come. And we'll see him face to face one day. The same Jesus that we read about in the scriptures, that same Jesus, that same dynamic, amazing, miracle-making, personal, overwhelmingly loving Jesus. One day, we're going to see him face to face. And he is going to call us by name, by our new name. One day is going to happen. When the Father says, that's a wrap. Same Jesus we read about in the scriptures. That Jesus who is far more than what the scriptures reveal. Whatever you've read, he's more than that. Bless John's heart. He was scrambling to try to describe, and he said, I suppose the whole world wouldn't be enough to contain the books that could be written about what Jesus said and did, and that's just us. So whatever we've read in the scriptures is only a fraction of what there is to know about this Jesus. But one day we'll see him. The end of the age will come, and we'll see him face to face. When the Father says, that's a wrap, all the cast will gather. The scripture says that the dead cast will rise first. Then we who are alive will be caught up in the air to be with the Lord, and we will be with him forevermore, it says. Thank you, Jesus. This month, I would like all of us to just pray that God would give us, each one of us, a clearer understanding of the unique role that he has for each of us in our partnership in his big picture. That's our focus for this month. So in your time alone with the Lord, just carve out a little bit of time and ask the Lord, Lord, your big picture, making disciples of all the nations. You know me. You casted me for my role. Help me to be attuned to it. Help me to play my role with all my heart. Help me to follow the directions, the prompting of the director, the Holy Spirit who lives in me. Help me to be one who promotes the star of the show in my heart. Sanctify Jesus as Lord within me, as the star within me, so that I'm ready whenever someone notices that there's something about you. What's your role in God's big picture? Your role in the Great Commission is uniquely yours. And let's trust God to make it more manifest to us this month. I'm done.